Brethren, once again, I want to thank you for the opportunity and the invitation to come here and speak. I think I was trying to remember, but I think this is the third or fourth time I've spoken for the brethren here. It's been a while. I think during one of the meetings where he had different speakers each night, I was invited, and I think that's two or three times before, but my memory has never been good, and I've noticed that as I get older, it isn't improving. And I don't think it's going to be, but I do. It is wonderful to see so many faces that I'm familiar with and meet some new faces that I've not seen, and it's good to see the congregation continuing to be strong here and grow, and it is an encouragement to me. I'm just going to touch very briefly on something. I want to, again, thank everyone and thank the congregation here for this invitation, and want you to know how much you are valued by the brethren over at Rivermont. A number of years ago, I got a letter. It wasn't from this congregation, but from another congregation, and they had said that they had been told that one of the brethren at our congregation had been besmirching their congregation. And I said to them, I'll tell you this, it wasn't me. They knew it wasn't me, but I says, I have never spoken ill of your congregation. The elders here have never spoken ill of your congregation. And whoever that was, let me assure you, they don't speak for the congregation. And I will tell you, if you hear anything like that about our congregation or anyone there, let me assure you that the brethren and the elders love the congregation here and have a great deal of respect and regard for you individually and for the congregation as well. So if that ever happens, just recognize sometimes you have somebody go out on their own and speak out of turn, and they don't speak for the whole congregation. You are loved, you are appreciated, and we thank you again for holding up the word in this area. This evening's lesson is entitled, Fill Me Up. And if you would turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 48, I want to read verses 12 through 22, Isaiah 48, verses 12 through 22. I usually take a few minutes, especially if I'm holding a gospel meeting, and I tell people, listen, I don't put all of the scriptures that I preach up on the screen. Sometimes I don't put any of them. Tonight, most of them are going to be on the screen, but do turn in your Bibles. I usually turn to the scriptures, and if I'm up here nervous and most of the time turning with my left hand, you should be able to keep up with me as well. But you're better off if you participate by turning and reading than just listening. There's an old proverb, I've heard it was Chinese, I'm not sure, but it says, I hear and I forget. I hear and I forget. I see and I remember. I do and I understand. The more senses you have involved, the better you're going to remember, and I'd encourage you to do that in every sermon. Isaiah chapter 48, beginning at verse 12, we read, Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Indeed, my hand has laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand has stretched out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand up together. All you, assemble yourselves and hear. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall do his pleasure on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken. Yes, I have called him. I have brought him, and his way will prosper. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that I was there. And now the Lord God and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your descendants also would have been like the sand, and the offspring of your body like the grains of sand. His name would not have been cut off, nor destroyed from before me. Go forth, Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans with a voice of singing, declare, proclaim this, utter it to the end of the earth, say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob, and they did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He caused the waters to flow from the rock for them. He also split the rock, and the waters gushed out. There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked. When you look at this passage, I want to call to your attention verse 18, where the Lord is speaking, and he says, oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have flowed like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. You know, sometimes we look back on previous years in the history of our congregations, the Lord's Church in this country, and sometimes I hear individuals lament about what's happened to us. What has happened to us? Why have things changed? Why aren't we growing like we used to? Why aren't we motivated like we used to? And most of the time when we look back at something, we forget the negative things. And we only remember the good things. But we can look back in the Scripture and see changes over the years. And that's what I want to do for a little bit this evening. I want you to look back and see the way the Lord's Church was the first century. And then you ask yourself, do I fit that mold? And why not? And that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 42, the inspired writer Luke records this about the disciples in that first days of the Lord's Church. He wrote, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So what we see characterizing the first century church was they continued steadfastly in several things. The apostles' doctrine. They continued in fellowship. They continued in the breaking of bread. They continued in prayers. These individuals loved the Lord, and they loved his word, and they loved their brethren, and they loved the work of the Lord. A little bit further down in the passage, we read, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So these individuals continued daily with one accord, breaking bread from house to house, praising God. And we just finished our gospel meeting at Rivermont, and the preacher, John Cripps, from, South Africa and now from North Carolina, sometimes his lessons went a little bit longer than normal. And to their credit, I don't remember hearing one person at Rivermont say, oh, this guy's just, he just goes on and on and on. But I've heard people talk like that. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's my speaking that does it. But I've heard people say that. You know what? I've spoken to brethren, and sometimes to other preachers, rather, and sometimes they'll say things along that line. It's just too much. And Brother Harry Rice, who used to preach in Bedford, our home congregation, he said he worked at a congregation for years, and for several years he asked the brethren to have a two-week gospel meeting, 2 weeks instead of just 1 week. And he said finally came, the elders agreed to do that, and one of the elders got up before the congregation and he said, you know, you're going to be tired when this is all over. And then the last night of the meeting, he closed by saying, I told you you'd be tired. And he said, what a discouraging thing he felt that was to say. Yeah, brethren act like it's sometimes, some brethren, act like, oh, going to services for 7 days or 6 days, That's just asking too much of anybody. By the end of the week, I'm just exhausted. And, you know, there are sometimes we are exhausted, but there's a good exhaustion and there's a bad exhaustion. And this ought to be one of those things. It ought to be a good exhaustion if we're exhausted. But these brethren, they continued daily with one accord. They continued steadfastly. Why was it? The answer was they wanted to be filled up. Fill me up, they were saying. Fill me up with the apostles' doctrine. Fill me up with the association with my brethren. Fill me up with duties, work, labor. Fill me up with our fellowship and our working together in the Word. Fill me up with these things. But sadly, today, and I'm saying the modern church, speaking about our brethren, sometimes we want to be filled up with other things. Our brethren say, well, fill me up with TV and movies. Fill me up with privacy. I value my privacy. Instead of duties and work, I value rest and recreation. Instead of fellowship, I just want bragging rights. How many times have you heard somebody say, I just want to be part of a big, strong congregation? Well, don't we all? But how does that come about? The only way you can have a big, strong congregation is if you're strong and you help the congregation get big. It doesn't just happen. It takes work. It takes labor. It takes time. It takes effort. But we have grown so accustomed in our culture and our time to having everything inside our homes. John Cripps was talking about going to Africa, South Africa and Ghana, Africa, and preaching there. He said that he went to Ghana and the plane had messed everything up. They were planning on having a 3-hour service that evening, and they got the plane messed up, and they got there, and they got it there about 10 o'clock, I think he said. And so they figured they'd just wrap things up real quick and get started the next day. And the brethren in Ghana said, uh-uh, we came here for 3 hours, and we're here for 3 hours. They wouldn't let them leave. Can you imagine brethren today talking that way? I know there are some who would. I'm not going to slander everybody. But do you think many people would do that? 3 hours. That's it. I remember reading about debates by men like Alexander Campbell that were more than 12 hours long. He was debating an atheist one time, and when they didn't have the 30 minutes here and 30 minute response and things like that, each speaker would go until he thought he had made his point, and then he'd sit down, and the atheist got up and he read his book he had written. And it went on for like 12 hours, and everybody thought, well, Campbell's just going to get up there and say, all right, well, you go ahead and we'll finish that. No, that's not what he did. He started going over point by point, and it was another 12 hours. And brethren were still there. You know, talk to people about that today, and they have objections. You know, things were different back there. They didn't have anything else. Well, let's look back in the first century. Here's a Roman theater. I believe this is from Ephesus, if I remember. They had theaters. These things went on. For the most part, a lot of Christians avoided them because of the ungodliness that was being portrayed there. But they had theaters. They had stadiums. They had sports. They had those things. But they weren't filled with these things. Somebody says, well, you know, things are different now. Life is so much harder. And I shake my head. You know, we can go back 50 years and see how much easier life is today. And let's just look at a few of those. You know, if we want to get ready for dinner or something, we walk over into the kitchen and we turn on a spigot and out pours the water. What did they have to do back then? Well, they grabbed a bucket and headed down to a stream. And then we've got that stove. You flip that switch and up comes the gas or the electricity comes on, whatever it is. It's right there. And what did they do? Well, they had to gather the wood or the coals and start a fire. Well, then when we're done with that nice meal, We pop those dishes in the dishwasher and turn that switch and on it goes. And what did they do? Well, they'd head back down to the stream, get some more water, you know. And then they'd get another bucket of water or a bunch, or they'd take their clothes down to the stream. And what do? We walk over and we pop it in the washer and dryer. We don't have to wring things like my mother used to do, you know. It just, life is so much harder, isn't it? You know, it's just funny. And then if we want to go to church, we hop in our little minivan or whatever we've got, and we drive maybe 15 miles. And it takes us 10 minutes, 20 minutes. We get out and we're fine. What did they do? And they strapped on their sandals and started walking. Do you know how long it would take you to walk 15 miles? Not that all the brethren did, but 15 miles, an average of 3 miles an hour, you're talking 45-minute walk. Okay, so then we want to relax and we sit down and we plug in our stereo, turn on our stereo, or maybe plug in our iPod or listen to our phone, and they'd pick up the lyre and they'd start singing. Life is so hard now, isn't it? We ought to be ashamed when we talk that way. And of course, I'm just touching on this. In Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8, Jesus gave a parable that I know you're familiar with. We'll go over this very briefly. Matthew 13, verses 3 through 8. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." Well, in the following passage, we see some other things take place, but the disciples say, What's going on, Jesus? Why are you suddenly talking in all of these parables? And then what does the parable mean? And Jesus explained that. We look at the parable and he says, the seed is the word of God. And then he says, some fell by the wayside, some rocky soil, some thorny soil, and some good soil. Those are things so simple that a child can understand. You drop seed on concrete and the only thing you've done is feed the birds. You drop it in the weeds, it's not going to go well. But even if you drop it in good soil, the produce varies for whatever reasons, temperature, water, and all of those things we don't know. But seed is important. And it's important for us to understand as we look at this, the seed is the word of God. It's not good soil here, good soil here, good soil here, or good soil, medium soil, bad soil. The seed is the word of God. It was all good seed. Where it fell on made the difference. And so Jesus begins to explain the parable. Therefore, hear the parable. This is verse 18. Hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution rises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of the riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So that's the parable here. The interpretation is the seed is God's word. And the wayside were those who simply never believed. They heard the word, but they didn't believe. And then the ones in the rocky soil were individuals who, they received the word, they started to grow, and then some temptation or tribulation came by, and they couldn't grow. But I want to draw your attention to the thorny soil. The thorny soil are those who the cares, the riches, the deceitfulness of riches, the pleasures of life choked out the word. And brethren, that's the way many are today. Not just in the Lord's church, certainly in the world as well, but I want us to think about us today. And where are we? Do we have the love that we ought to have? Do we have the desire to be filled with the Word of God? That's the good soil. Those who hear with a good heart, a noble heart, who keep it and produce fruit to maturity. And that's the way they were in the first century. They weren't worrying about how big of a house they had. They weren't worrying about how big of a car they had. They weren't worried about the size of their television set or how many hours rest they got or what they did in their time. They weren't worried about keeping as much of their personal time. You know what they wanted to do? Be with one another. They wanted to hear the Word of God. They wanted to work. They filled themselves up on those things. And they grew. 3,000, 5,000, multitudes of men flowed into the church. You look back in the 50s in this country, and the Lord's church grew then like wildfire. Even go back a little bit farther than that, but it grew and it grew and it grew because, not because there weren't other things to do, there was always sports. There was always music. There was always entertainment. There was always things to do, other things to do, if that's what you wanted to do. But brethren studied. They fellowshiped one another. They went to each other's houses. You know, I mean, when I was a young man, and it really hasn't been that long ago, if you wanted to visit a member of the church, you just went over to their house. Knocked on the door and come on in, and you had time. Visited, talked, studied the Word of God, talked about godly things. There's a woman I know whose son is a member of our congregation, and she hasn't been attending for a while. And I talked to him and I said, I want to come and visit her. And he says, okay. So I got the message back. I've got to give her 3 days' notice. You give her 3 days' notice and you call, and she says, no, not today. Not today. Well, sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own lives that we don't care to be with other brethren. We worry about the things in life, or even if we're not worried about the things in life, the pleasures of life, or the deceitfulness of riches. Those things fill our lives and it pushes the seed aside. We need to change that. What will make this church grow? What will make this church grow? I've preached this at Rivermont, so don't feel offended when I point my finger at you. What will make this church grow? And the first thing is a love of Christ. A love of Christ. The brethren in the first century heard the gospel, and you know, Peter said that God has made, the one that you crucified, God has raised up and made both Lord and Christ, and they were terrified. They were pricked in the heart because they were guilty of that. And they didn't say, you know, that man that was crucified, he's not my God. I don't believe in that. I like Baal or I like the law or whatever it is. They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And they submitted their will to Him. They obeyed the gospel. And they loved the Lord. Matthew chapter 14, verses 21 through 24. Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's the answer to how will you manifest yourself to us and not the world. If you love me, you'll keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If you love God, if you love Christ, keep his word. I've talked to people who had problems in their personal life. One person in particular knows she has a mouth. And that's her words, not mine. She knows she has a mouth. She loses her temper. Her mouth goes like crazy. And she keeps saying over and over again, I don't know, that's just the way I am. No. No, that might be the way you were. But if you love the Lord, it's not the way you are. Love him. Keep his commandments. And that's how God is manifest in us. That's how God manifests himself to us. And that will make the church grow. Another thing that will make the church grow is a love of his word. There was a time when members of denominational churches looked at us like we were walking Bibles. I've heard denominational preachers refer to members of the Lord's church, Christians, as walking Bibles. And some of you have probably had this situation happen where you're at work, or maybe a neighbor comes over and they say, I have a question. And they ask you a Bible question. Why do they do that? Because they see a distinction between you and most other people. You know the word. Why is that? Well, I can tell you it's not because the preacher gets up and preaches in a certain way. You want a good, strong preacher, but the word, you're going to know the word because you study the word, not just because you hear it. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't get ingrained in you. It doesn't become a part of you. You love the word. You want to learn more about it. Carson Hagen, one of the elders at Rivermont, will teach a class. And he says, you know, I get involved in my study and I just get all sorts of material. He says, I can't possibly present it in class. I'm the same way. I start studying and it's not always a rabbit trail, but I dig deeper and dig deeper and dig deeper. And if I was to present that in class, people would be falling over. Some of them would. Some of them would. But that's because I love it. I love learning new things about God's Word. And that's the way we need to be. You know, I have always had a bad memory. So I don't have a command of hundreds and thousands of verses. But if you ask me a question, generally I can find it. It might take me a little searching, but I can find it. And if you ask me what my opinion, I hope I'd say my opinion doesn't mean anything. That's not what's important. This is what's important, and love it, and that will make the Lord's church grow. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. He who does not love me does not keep my words. How can you keep it if you don't know it? How is that possible? It's not. Another thing that will make this church grow is a love of his kingdom and a love for his righteousness. I'm going to be starting a series in Rivermont, and just to give you an idea, I'm going to do this probably about once a month because there's so many, it's such a long and important series. I don't want to just do it in a row because it's one of those things you start doing that and after the third or fourth lesson people are enough already. So I'm going to try and spread it out. But it's going to be about the one true church. You know what I'm running into more and more are brethren who, even though they hear it, even though they read it, even though they've studied it, they don't really understand the concept of the uniqueness of the Lord's church. We had a family in Rivermont a number of years ago that left and went to one of these big mega churches. We were shocked. We were shocked because we thought, surely they know better than that. But there they go. There they go. They've got a band, and they've got all of these things. And the one woman, her husband was not a Christian, and he really was moved by that. And they've got a lot of activities for the children and all of these things. And you get in there, and you can just feel the energy. But are they practicing the truth? No, they're not. And what does that mean? But again, brethren think that it's one church, it's another. I like this one because it's this way, or I like that one because it's that way. We don't. The Lord's church is not part of a cafeteria buffet. We don't get to choose whichever church is right. He established one. And we have to love that. We have to defend that. We have to assemble with that, them, and love them. We need to love His righteousness. I haven't run into it as much anymore, but I know it's out there prevalent, not in the Lord's, well, maybe some in the Lord's church, but more in the world, or saying, you know I'm not living like I should, but it doesn't matter. I was saved, and I might backslide a little bit, but I'll be all right. I'm still saved. It's not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach us if we want fellowship with God, we must walk in His righteousness. We must walk with Him. And you can't hold hands with Satan and walk with the Lord. It doesn't work that way. I can't continue living unrighteously and have any hope, any expectation of walking with the Lord, because He is in the light and in Him is no darkness at all. We study the Word. We learn, I need to change my life. And we change it. Why? Because we love His righteousness. There's a lot of things in the world that people call good. Some of them are good. Some of them are awful. Because we're living in a time where people love to teach that evil is good and good is evil. Things that just 10 years ago were thought of as detestable are now being celebrated. And those who live righteously, those who walk with the Lord, are being looked at as some kind of demons in this country. Who would have thought that 10 years ago? And yet, that's the way it is. The love of His righteousness is fading in many people today. Let it not be so among our brethren. If we want it to grow, if we want it to prosper, if we want the blessing of God, then we must love His kingdom and love His righteousness. And one more thing that I want to talk about tonight, that is, we have to have a love for lost souls. We have to. Raise your hand if you were saved without sin. That's an oxymoron, isn't it? You know, if you were without sin, then you were safe. But the fact is, we have all sinned. We have all sinned, and as a result, we need salvation. Are you thankful for the person or persons who shared God's Word with you? I hope you are. Whether it's a preacher or whether it's your parents, whether it's a friend that you work with. I know a lot of people who, when they were first confronted with the truth, they were upset. Don't talk to me about this. I know better. And then they start to studying and they start to notice inconsistencies with the church they were assembling with or with their actions. Then the guilt starts to work on them, and finally they say, I'm not right with God. And there's a lot of people like that. People that we would consider good, moral people. There's people who aren't good, moral people, and they still need the word preached to them. You look at the parable of the sower. Jesus didn't say, now you make sure when you go out there and you scatter that seed that it's good soil. He didn't say that. What he said was, a sower went out to sow the seed. And he just scatters the seed. If he was that careful, it wouldn't have fallen on the rocky soil. It wouldn't have fallen on the by the wayside. It wouldn't have fallen among thorns. He was scattering the seed. Paul said, Apollos watered, Apollos planted, I watered. God gives the increase. Our job is simply to let others know about the gospel. That's what we're called to do. And some are going to be angry with us. Know that. But you know, if 15, 20, or 100 people are angry with you, and one person says, if not for you, I would be lost. Do you know how important that is? You see in the news stories about individuals, first responders or something along those lines, who run in and save somebody and they become lifelong friends. Why? Because if it weren't for you, I'd be dead. There's a lot of people out there who are spiritually dead, and we have to learn to love them. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The Apostle Paul showed his love for his brethren. Now think about the work of the Apostle Paul, the persecution that he received at the hands of his brethren. And he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Turn back to the beginning of chapter 9, one chapter back, chapter 9. Paul said, I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I'm going to stop there before we go on to the next verse. Paul said, I have grief and sorrow continuously in my heart for my brethren. He's talking about the Jews, the unsaved Jews. They beat me. They chased me out of town. If they had their way, I'd be dead, but my heart's desire is for my brethren. How much, Paul? Verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants. That strong language there. If you wonder at all what a curse for my brethren means, turn to Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. I'm not turning there, but read it. Paul said, if anyone teaches any other gospel, let him be accursed. What do you think that meant? And Paul said, I could wish that I was accursed for my brother. That's powerful. Do you have that kind of love for anyone to that depth, that degree, that you can say, daily I'm grieved, daily I'm hurt because because of my brethren. Well, we could say that about our countrymen, our neighbors. Do we love the lost enough to sacrifice some of our time, some of our convenience, some of our recreation, some of our money? Do we love them that much? If we do, brethren, I promise you, this congregation will grow. What are the things that you look at your life and you say, fill me up? Ask yourself that. A number of years ago, I was taking a course in, for the Franklin Day Planner, just using time management. One of the things he said was they referred to that Franklin, there were some people, not them, who referred to the Franklin Planner as the one true book. Now, that wasn't meant to be a slight against the Bible. What they were saying is, this tells you how you're spending your life. You look at that book and you'll see what's important to you. As you go back and you'll see, what am I spending my time on? That's how you show what's important to you. How much time do you spend studying the Word? How much time do you spend working on righteousness? How much time do you spend with your brethren? How much time do you spend teaching others? And then ask yourself, with what am I filling my life? If you are not a child of God, that is, you've not yet been baptized into Christ, what's filling your life? It's not the love of Christ. You might say, I love Christ. If you're not obeying Him, you don't. Not the way He wants you to love Him. Obey Him. Hear the gospel that He died for your sins. Believe. Repent. Confess Him. Here tonight and in life. Be baptized so your sins can be washed away. Be a child of God and make Him the focal point of your life. If you've done that, but you know that your life is wandering, maybe recreation or rest or whatever it is got in the way and it's choking out your love of God, throw it aside. Repent. Confess your sins to the Lord. Pray for forgiveness. And if we can help you, we encourage you to come to the front while together we sing. Thank you.